Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, chapter 3. If you're using the black Bibles that are in the seats, you can find this passage on page 1002. There are also handouts that contain it written or translated into Swahili on the reader's table by the door. The book of Hebrews is a very warm book. It is a book that expresses a tremendous amount of love and affection for the hearers. And the writer is a Jewish Christian. We don't know his name. It's possible that he was Apollos. It's possible that he was Paul. It's possible that he was somebody never named in the Bible at all. But he's writing to other Jewish Christians. And he's got a message for them that is serious for them, and it's equally serious for us. In this warmth and this encouraging tone, he is warning them very seriously to stay true to Christ, to stay on the path that they've begun. And this is something that we need to hear just as much as anybody in the ancient world. We are called to stay on the path that God has called us to. I'm going to start reading at chapter 3, verse 7. I'm going to read through chapter 4, verse 13. Hear God's word. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 through chapter 4, verse 13. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage, he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since, therefore, it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day today, saying through David so long afterward in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. May the Lord. Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Just before our passage today, in verse 6 of chapter 3, the writer ends this beautiful passage comparing Jesus with Moses and saying that Jesus has greater glory than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater glory than the house itself. He ends with this sort of veiled warning in chapter 3, verse 6. We are his house. We are God's house. If indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. We are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. And so that's a segue from chapter 3, or the early part of chapter 3, into most of chapter 3, that is a warning, that is calling us to continue in the path that God has set us in, and warning us not to fall away from that. And what we just read, chapter 3, verse 7 through chapter 4, verse 13, is really a sermon on another passage of Scripture. And that's Psalm 95 that we've sung most of and we'll sing the rest of right after the sermon. And it's telling us what the Spirit says to us and to the ancient world. Now, what the Spirit says, he says in verse 7, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. And he goes on and ends in verse 11, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. The Spirit is speaking through the Scriptures to the people of the first century who first got and read and passed around this letter. And the Spirit is speaking to us. The Spirit is speaking to us through Psalm 95. The Spirit speaks in Scripture, in the pages of Scripture. This psalm that the writer is quoting was written 700 to 900 years earlier. This was the word of the Spirit many, many centuries earlier, and it was about events even earlier than that, 1300 to 1500 years earlier. And it's a call to worship God in the early part of the psalm, but here in this psalm, it is a solemn warning. And Psalm 95 is actually one of those psalms that makes us a little bit uncomfortable. We like it when the warnings are followed up with some comfort. But Psalm 95 ends on a note of warning, a serious call. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Don't be like those who hardened their hearts, whose bodies fell in the wilderness. Now, the question that we need to ask, and a question that is a theme all the way through this passage, is who is you? Who in this passage is you? Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Who is the Spirit addressing when the Scripture says, today, if you hear his voice? Well, first of all, it is each of us. It's each one of us as individuals. Each one of us, even if everybody around us falls away from obedience to Christ, even if all of the fellow Christians that we know, even if all of the pastors and elders and deacons that we know disappoint us, we are each called to walk this path of obedience and perseverance in faith. We are each of us called to walk this path, and we are each of us called to guard our hearts. Even if you're a young person, you know what goes on in your heart, right? Maybe older people are a little more aware of their hearts than younger people are. Maybe not. You're aware of what goes on in your heart. You're aware of those moments when your heart feels hardened. You're aware of those moments when you go, you know what? I know I'm supposed to do that, but darn it, I don't want to. And bigger people, the same thing happens. It just happens with more damage to other people around you. Each of us as individuals is warned and called. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. But there's another half to this. And that is, we're not just warned as individuals, we are warned as a community to take care of each other. And so more than once, the writer says, you need to look out not just for yourself, that your own heart is hardened, but that your hearts as a whole are not hardened. Look out for each other. He says in verse 12, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. but exhort one another every day. That means encourage or tell people, tell each other what to do. Care enough to be up in each other's business. Exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Over the last couple days, one of my kids and I went with some friends backpacking and hiking in the White Mountains in New Hampshire. And I'm not a big hiker, and I don't know if you know this, but there's like 4 feet of snow on the ground in the White Mountains of New Hampshire right now. And so what would have been a fairly difficult hike already became really difficult. We knew that when we went. We brought snowshoes and so on. But it was a lot of work. And in our group, we had 3 14-year-olds. We had a boy who turned 10 during the trip. We had an experienced adult man, and we had 2 less experienced adult men. I was one of the less experienced. One of the things that we made sure we did is even if we spread out, we never got outside of shouting distance from each other. There were trees, so you couldn't always see each other, but we always maintained communication. You don't want a situation where the experienced fast hikers get back to camp and they go, wow, I sure made great time doing that. And then there's some kid lost in the woods or some adult lost in the woods, wondering which way to get back. You pay attention to how the slowest people are doing. This is an old Boy Scout rule. You go at the pace of the slowest hiker. And what that does is it helps everybody make sure that the slowest hiker is able to get back safely to camp along with everybody else. Church is the same. Church is the same. If I feel like I'm growing tremendously in my faith, if my devotions are fantastic, if I'm reading the Bible, I'm praying all over the place, I'm fasting, I'm doing great, I'm attending church, but there are people in my church, and I'm saying this as an individual, not as a pastor, if there are people in my church who are just absolutely falling off a cliff spiritually, guess what? That's my problem too. And it's every one of our problems. And at the very least, one of the things that our membership vows call us to is to pray for each other. Is to pray for each other, because there is always this danger in every church, in every gathering of God's people, that some are going to do pretty well because whatever reason, they're not facing huge problems, or they've got really good habits, or they had a good upbringing, or whatever, or they're just in a good mood. They eat a lot of carrots and their vitamins are good. There are some people who are going to be stronger and are going to do better, and there are some people who are going to struggle and who are going to lag behind. And if you are one of those who is stronger, guess what? Your job is to slow down. Because when we get before the Lord and we give account for the way that we've lived our lives as Christians, He will not just ask us, how did you do? He will ask us, did you uphold your brothers and sisters? Were you willing, as the writer of Hebrews puts it, to exhort one another every day as long as it is called today? Children, what is today called? It's called today, right? Tomorrow, what will we call tomorrow? What? We will call it today. And this is what the writer of Hebrews is saying. As long as it's called today, exhort one another so that there is found in none of you a hard and unbelieving heart. All of us as a community are called to pay attention to each other and make sure that we as a whole and we as individuals don't harden our hearts. Later on, the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 12, therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint but rather be healed. And that is referring to the people in the church. It says some of the people in the church are lame, not meaning they're not cool, but meaning that they're having trouble. And if there are people in your church who are lame in this sense, you need to help them. And in order to do that, just by the by, you need to be in each other's lives. You need to spend time with each other. And this is something that, this is a drum that I will beat a lot. Show hospitality to one another. Invite each other over for dinner after church. It could be Hot Pockets. It does not matter what you are eating. Spend time together. If you don't spend time together, you cannot carry out the commandments that God has given you to care for one another. Now, this also raises another question. How does God speak to us? How does God speak to us? Well, it's very clear in the scripture, both by the way that the writer spends time, goes deep on this particular passage of the Old Testament, but also by the way he ends, talking about the power and the judging ability of the Word of God, we are called to give our attention to God by giving our attention to His Word. We are judged by the Word, not vice versa. We are not judges of the Bible who get to pick and choose which parts we want to obey and listen to. We are judged by the Word, not the other way around. And the Spirit speaks through the Word. Do you want the Holy Spirit to speak to you? Do you want the Holy Spirit of God to speak to you? If so, open up your Bibles. First of all, test every impression that you get, every voice that you hear, every appearance, every vision, every dream against the Word of God. There are many false visions. There are many false dreams, many false ideas that we get in our minds that we can think at first glance are from God. God will never speak to you in violation of the scriptures that He has given to you and to all of us. He will never call you to do something that is disobedient to His revealed will. This is the test. The scriptures are the test of anything that we think God may be calling us to do. In order to do that, you need to focus on the Word. You need to focus on the Word as it is read, as you read it, and as it is publicly read in church and in other settings, as it's taught, as it's preached, as it's sung in the Psalms, as it's discussed, as it's meditated on. Ran into a wonderful quote, I didn't bring it with me, which was silly, from George Mueller, great evangelist and Christian in Bristol in the 19th century, Bristol, England, not Bristol, Rhode Island. And he talked about how meditating on Scripture transformed his prayer life, how it transformed his prayer, that he used to spend time in prayer and then go to Scripture, and when he switched that around, he would start reading the Bible, not just to study it, not to prepare for preaching, because he was a preacher, right? And this is, by the way, is maybe a semi-unique pastor temptation, is to read the Bible mainly to prepare for preaching. He started reading it not to prepare for preaching, but as if God were speaking through it to him. Just like we read here in Hebrews chapters 3 and 4. As if God were speaking by the Spirit through the Word to him individually so that he would hear the voice of God speaking through the Bible. And that transformed his prayers. He was ready to pray. He was ready to speak back to God when he had heard God's voice speaking through the Scriptures. And by the way, we speak the Word to each other. Now that happens when we're in church, when we're talking to each other in casual conversations, when we spend time together in discipling relationships or Bible studies or other settings. It also happens when we sing. Do you realize that? In fact, that's the main way that the New Testament talks about singing psalms. So Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you, meaning all of you, richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. And here's how. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, all referring to the book of Psalms in the Bible, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. What are we doing when we sing the psalms? We're singing not just to God, but to one another. It is right to enjoy the singing. It is right to get good at the singing. It is even more right to listen to the words. Because when your brothers and sisters all around you are belting out or mumbling through the psalms that we're singing, they're speaking to you. And that is right. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Do not harden your heart. Now, in the ancient context, Psalm 95 is talking about a particular time in the history of Israel. It's talking about the time of the Exodus, when the people of Israel had been taken out of slavery in Egypt. They were hoping for, they were aiming for, they were promised the promised land, but they weren't there yet. They were in the wilderness. And they tested God. Psalm 78 says, can God spread a table in the wilderness? Is God able to feed us out here? They're in a place of uncertainty, clearly. But God had already done tremendous miracles, taking them out the Passover night, taking them through the Red Sea. And he had also fed them already, giving them manna to eat. And they asked again, they tested God, can God spread a table in the wilderness? Elsewhere in the early chapters of Deuteronomy, we read also that their unbelief took the form of fearfulness. They were told to go up and fight against a tribe called the Amorites. And I guess the Amorites were extra scary because they all just said, nope, not going to do it. They were told to take the territory of the Amorites, and they refused. They refused to fight and take hold of that which God had promised them. They forgot all the good that God had already done them in rescuing them from Egypt, in giving them water in the desert, in giving them food. They tested God. They made demands of him. They said, we deserve better treatment at your hands than what you're currently giving us, and we want more. Now, there is always a danger of exactly that attitude, even among Christians. Even among Christians. Be careful that there is not in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. These are ancient people who did not believe God's works, God's warnings, and God's promises. And we are in the same danger if we are not careful. But take care that none of you is hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You know what sin deceives us into believing? It gives us a fundamentally proud attitude. Now, all of us struggle with this. Pride is at the root of, or at the bottom of many, many sins, maybe all sin. Pride says, I want to be in charge. I want to live the way I want to live. I want to have the kind of life I want to live. I want to be treated by God the way I want to be treated. And I deserve it, moreover. Every one of us, when we fall into sin, starts telling ourselves exactly that lie. And so we come to test God as well. We too have ample evidence of God's existence and love. We have more evidence that God loves us than the ancient Israelites who passed through Egypt and the Red Sea out into the wilderness. We have more because we have the testimony that God sent his beloved Son into earth to become one of us, to die for us, to die in our place, to identify with us, and to bring us eternal life. And yet, we often act as if we did not. We too fall into unbelief and disobedience. Well, what do you do about it? If you feel like your heart is starting to get hard and you're turning against God and running away from him and testing him, what do you do about it? We have this wonderful, wonderful word in Christianity. It's called repentance. Repentance. And it means changing your mind about the things that you're doing and the direction you're going. Changing your mind. If for those of you who are students of history, the Reformation literally started with repentance. Martin Luther nailed those 95 theses on the door of the church in Wittenberg, challenging his Roman Catholic opponents to a debate. The first thesis is this. When our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, he called for the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. This is what we are called to. This is what God has given us as a wonderful gift. Ask yourself, am I testing God? Am I disbelieving his promises or disbelieving his threats for that matter? Am I drifting away? Am I keeping my faith hidden? That's something that the writer of Hebrews warns against. Am I abandoning my hope? Am I living as if this world is all there is? If so, repent. And now the threat behind all of this is contained, we see, in verse 11. And it's repeated again in chapter 4, verse 5. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And again, 4, verse 5. And again in this passage, he said, they shall not enter my rest. the threat that is given to the ancient Israelites, that is given to the original readers of this little book of Hebrews, the threat that is given to us, the warning is, if you harden your heart, you will not enter into God's rest. Now, the Westminster Confession, our confession, in its chapter on saving faith, which is a wonderful chapter, by the way, says that included that faith is rightly responding to the Word of God. Faith is rightly responding to the Word of God, including, quote, trembling at the threatenings. Trembling at the threatenings of the Word of God. And we need to take this warning seriously. Now, for the ancients, the alternative to rest was dying in the desert. And that's what happened. That entire generation that tested God in the wilderness did not enter into the promised land. Even Moses did not enter into the promised land. Only two members of that generation, Joshua and Caleb, were given that blessing. Everybody else died in the wilderness, and their children were the ones to enter years later. They spent many years as nomads, living on manna, looking for a place to stay, and unable to find it. The writer of Hebrews, again, in chapter 2, verse 3, warns us that if God treated violations of the law of Moses so seriously, how will we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? And again, this is a warning not just to us as individuals, but to us as a whole. Now, the question might arise, and it often does when we face these warnings in Scripture. Aren't the elect safe? Aren't those that God has chosen from before the beginning of time safe? Aren't we fine? Now, we are a Calvinist or a Reformed church. We do believe that God chooses whom to save. He chooses whom to save, and His Holy Spirit works mysteriously in us, changing our hearts so that we begin to have faith in God. It is God's choice first, and our choice only second. But we are not told that we can take our eternal salvation for granted. We are not told, if you've said a certain prayer, you're fine. Don't worry about it anymore. You can just live some people use the phrase carnal Christian life. We are not told that. We are told to persevere. And we are told that the elect will persevere. Jesus said that this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day. And that is why you must persevere, so that you can know who you are. In 2 Peter chapter 1, the apostle says, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. If we seek to persevere, God's promise is that He will give us the power by His Spirit to do so. We do not need to fear that anyone can pluck us out of the hand of God. But we do need to be afraid of our own unbelieving, disobedient hearts. Nobody has a stripe painted down their back telling them, you're elect, you can go about your business, don't worry about it anymore. We are all called to walk the path that God has set before us. Now, what is the rest that God is promising here, right? Because that's the flip side of the warning, is a promise that those that He has called will enter into His promised rest, that they will persevere and they will enter into rest. Well, is it the promised land? That was the idea of rest in the Old Testament. It was personified. It was embodied in the promised land. You had slavery in Egypt. Then you had decades of wandering around in the desert. And I've now been to the desert as of last summer, and the desert's nasty. Okay, you don't want to be in the desert for that long. You need to get out of the desert as soon as you can. That's my advice. Nice place to visit, bad place to stay. You don't want to stay in the desert. You want to go to the place where there is water, where there is shade, where there is food, where there are people, where there are houses, where there is rest. You want to go to God's garden in a real sense. What is the promised land? What is the promised rest? Well, it was the promised land in Moses' day, But it can't just be the promised land. And the writer of Hebrews is telling us that explicitly. He says if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. You remember that after Moses died, Joshua brought the next generation of Israel into the promised land. Well, were they receiving rest? No, because Psalm 95, written however many years later, is still warning the people of Israel, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. It can't just be the promised land, or the words wouldn't remain relevant and urgent for the psalmist, for the audience of Hebrews, or for us. So what is the rest that we are striving to enter? It is God's rest. It is God's rest. And this is a cosmic reality here. This isn't just a historical piece of information. This is a cosmic reality. I'm going to read from Genesis chapter 2, just verses 2 and 3, speaking of the seventh day rest after the labor of creation. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. I want you to notice something. Even good work looks forward to rest. Okay? You'll hear people, by the way, talk about how they don't need rest to rest one day a week or go on vacation for that matter, because my work is so much fun, I just enjoy my work. Even God, in his great work of creation, looked forward to rest and entered into rest on the seventh day. Rest is not just the absence of labor. I think that's how we think of it. Maybe it's because we normally work one place and live another and rest another. But rest is not just the absence of labor, it's the enjoyment of labor. We need to not think so much like cubicle workers as like gardeners. If you are resting in your garden, you are smelling the flowers. You are enjoying the shade of the tree that you grew. You're eating the fruit. You're enjoying the fruits of your labors, literally enjoying the fruits of your labors. Entering into rest is the enjoyment of all that which we have done. And when God enters into rest, he, too, is enjoying the creation that he has made. And he is calling us to enter into that same kind of rest. We look forward to resting from our labors. So chapter 4, verse 10, whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. And in verse 9, therefore there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. So the warning again, therefore let us strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. What is this striving? We'll look at it again compared with Israel falling into sin, their hearts being hardened and rebelling against God. We could say, first of all, it's faithfulness. It's faithfulness. It's not testing God. You know the key to survival? Not dying, right? The key to faithfulness is not rebelling. The key to faithfulness is not running away from God, but remaining in the path that he set you, even when you don't fully understand why. We are called first to faithfulness, and second, I would say, to fearlessness. Remember that part of the problem with the Israelites was they were promised the land of the Amorites, the hill country, I think, of the Amorites. They were told, go up, fight the Amorites, the land is yours. Spies came back down, 12 spies spied out the land. 10 of them said, there is no way we will win this land. They're giants, they're terrifying, we will lose. And the people of Israel believed those 10 lying spies and decided to stay away. We are called to fearlessness, to not shying away from the work that God has given to us in this world and in our own generation, which is, on some level, the same as that which he's always given his people, but you know what? It's also a little bit different. And it can feel frightening because it can feel like nobody's ever had to do this before. But God's people have, and we are called to be fearless in the face of the challenges he gives us. I want to circle back to a word that gets repeated many times in this little passage. Verse 7, today. Verse 15, today. Chapter 4, verse 7, today. And exhort one another as long as it is called today. Now, there are wrong ways to read the Bible. Reading the Bible is important, but you could definitely read it the wrong way. You can read it simply as an interesting ancient document. And that is, by the way very many people, including many scholars, read it. They read it, but they don't really believe it. They read it as an interesting ancient document, an object of study. Some people also read it somewhat better, but not with any urgency. They read it as, they read the Old Testament especially as pointing us to Christ, pointing us to Christ and the finished work of Jesus Christ. And they're half right. They're half right, but they don't go far enough. We are called to read the Bible with urgency. With urgency. We are all of us in a crisis every day. Maybe we don't feel like that. I hope we don't feel like that. It's kind of stressful. But we are all of us at a time of decision every day. We have choices to make, and God is watching those choices, and the angels are watching those choices, and there is urgency and critical importance to those choices, even if nobody else sees them or is aware of them. The reality is this, the Word of God is speaking to us today. Today, Christ Reformed Presbyterian Church, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Do not fail to enter God's rest. Do not fall into unbelief, into disobedience, into fear of the enemy. And don't let one another fall into those things. Now the writer ends up with this really intense little passage in chapter 4, verses 12 and 13 about the Word of God. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. What does that have to do with what just went before? Everything. In this passage, the Word of God is judging you and me. It is cutting us open and laying us bare before God. Because God is saying in Psalm 95 as well as in Hebrews, today, you who are hearing, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion. Do not be like those whose bodies fell in the wilderness, who did not enter God's rest. You've heard the saying, what has been seen cannot be unseen, right? That usually involves some embarrassing moment at the beach or something. What has been seen cannot be unseen. Well, what has been heard cannot be unheard. And if we have heard the Word of God, then it is deadly urgent. It is incumbent upon us that we listen to it. What has been heard cannot be unheard, but it can be ignored at our peril. The writer says that all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. And more than one of the ancient church fathers noted that the language is that of catching an animal and skinning it. That's the language that's being used here. Laid wide open so that the inside is seen from the outside. Every one of us is that before God because of his word. Now, some may ask, what about those who have never heard? And that's another sermon. But the short answer is this. If you are here today, you have heard. You have heard God's call to you. And just as Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter 21, what is that to you? You follow me. That is God's call to you today. You know that you're shutting your ears to the Word of God when you're doing it. You know that you're shutting your ears to the Word of God. Don't do it. Instead, as it says, exhort, encourage is another word. It means help. Help one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Today, follow his lead. If you will believe and obey him, if you will repent when you see your heart getting hard, he will lead you into his rest. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Lord, how quickly we lose sight of our hope, the rest that you have already entered into on that seventh day of creation, the rest that Jesus Christ has entered into and is even now reigning from, the rest that those who have gone before us in the faith, those saints who have persevered to the end and have died in faith, how quickly we lose sight of that hope of rest. And yet, Lord, we long for it in our heart of hearts. We desperately want to cease from our labors. We want to cease from sinning, but even the good things that we're doing, Lord, they are heavy burdens to carry. How we want to enter into your rest. And Lord, at the same time, how quickly our hearts become hard. And we begin to question you and test you and refuse the challenges that you have set before us. But Lord, the path that you have set before us, though it may be hard, it is good. So I pray today that we would be a people who encourage one another as long as it is called today, just to say till the very end of our lives, not to be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Lord, I pray that each one of us here would enter into your rest at the appointed time. And to that end, Lord, I pray that we would be people who give our attention to your word and through your word to whom your spirit speaks. Speak to us, Lord. We will listen. In Jesus' name we pray and we pledge. Amen.